This summer, we are looking at what the Bible says about the Bible. And first, we saw that 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the Bible is God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out words and creation happened. God breathed into dirt and human life was made. And all of scripture is God-breathed words of life. Next, we saw in the garden parables of Mark 4, the gospel's power to grow far and wide. A man scatters seed on the ground, all by itself, the soil produces grain, and even the smallest seed becomes the largest plant. And those seeds that I planted in the styrofoam cup are still growing, and the gospel is still going and growing all over the world. Then from 2 Peter 1, we saw the canon of Scripture as those writings which Christians throughout the ages have overwhelmingly affirmed as belonging in the Bible, that no prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then from Psalm 119, we saw the authority of God's word that applies to everything forever. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Indeed, we delight in the authority of God's word as it rescues us and shows us how to flourish most fully in God's world. And then 2 weeks ago, from 2 Peter 3, we saw the clarity of God's word when it is read by faith. The Apostle Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. So we must not be ignorant and unstable, but instead have knowledge of the fundamentals upon which we build full understanding. That takes us to this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in which we will see the necessity of God's word. That we might see that, before we go to the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our God, we are about to read your written word. And in these words is eternal life. We want to know, we want to be reminded, we want to be confident in your love to us. We know in our heads that you know each person in this room. We need to know in our hearts and in our souls as well. Soften us that you might speak directly to us. Send your spirit to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. And that is why we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. When Jesus was in the wilderness for those 40 days, he was repeatedly tempted by Satan. In the first temptation, the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And in response, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Let's look at that in context. Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 1. "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." So do we really need the Bible to know that God exists, to know of our need for a Savior, to know God's will for our lives? To answer these questions, I would have you see what we can know without the Bible and what we can know only with the Bible. First, there are lots of things that we can know without the Bible. It is possible to know that God exists and to know something of God's character and moral laws from the world around us. Let me share with you a theological term, but don't worry, this one is not in Latin. It's simply this: general revelation. General or natural revelation are those things that all humanity can know by observing nature, seeing God directing influence in history, and through an inner sense of God's existence and his laws that he has placed inside every person. This is why everyone has some sense of right and wrong. Although you hear some people say that folks should be allowed to believe whatever they want and do whatever they want. Punch that guy in the stomach and steal his wallet and still see if he believes that nonsense. In Romans 1, Paul shows that even unbelievers who have no record of God's law still have in their consciences some understanding of God's moral demands. Paul, after giving a long list of sins, envy, murder, strife, deceit, says of wicked people who do such things, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And then Paul goes on to talk about the activity of conscience in the Gentiles who also do not have the written law. Paul writes, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. And so even those who live in a cave, who never hear the word of God, have an awareness of moral standards, and moreover, know something of the God who is behind those moral standards. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And that's why virtually everyone believes that there is a God, a higher power of some kind. And so belief in God is not the fault. Pollster George Gallup Jr. has long referred to Americans as a nation of biblical illiterates. A majority of citizens cannot name the four Gospels of the New Testament. 2/3 of Americans believe there are few, if any, absolute principles to direct human behavior, and yet over 95% believe in God. A majority of Americans, 8 of 10, say they are Christians, but only half that number know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Most Americans think the Ten Commandments are valid rules for living, but struggle to name some of those rules. To look at the sky is to see evidence of the infinite power and wisdom and even the beauty of God. However, some people never get beyond looking to the sky. That's why many people would say they don't need church for worship. What they mean is they can see the evidence of God all around them and what is made, and that all gods are really the same. So if the church is nothing more than pointing out what can be seen in nature, then we really all simply just ought to go outside, because the world speaks of God's glory perhaps even better than I. King David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the church is not about pointing out the obvious of general revelation, but about proclaiming special revelation, the word of God, as holy manna. And so while it is possible to know without scripture that God exists and has moral laws, it is very necessary to have scripture in order to know the gospel, to maintain spiritual life, and to know God's will. Let me take those in reverse order. First, we need the scriptures in order to know God's will. Later in Deuteronomy in chapter 29, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. We have general revelation all around us, but it takes special revelation to understand it. In our passage, we see that Moses gives special revelation to explain what Israel observed through general revelation. without the special revelation of Scripture, we might be able to take some guesses as to the will of God, and there are certainly lots of people who take guesses. That's why so many think that we suffer because God is judging us, or think that God's love simply means being nice to each other through tolerance and unity and other politically correct words and phrases. The fact is that if you want to know God's will for this world, for the church, and for your lives, you need to turn to the Scriptures. And so we need the Scriptures to know God's will, and we need the Scriptures to maintain spiritual life. In our passage, Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses tells the Israelites, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You all know that I love bread. I've told you about my love for bagels, the bagel place that I grew up with, and salt bagels that really are, I think, a divine food all in their own. And every time I go back to visit, I get a couple dozen to bring them back with me. The way I crave those bagels to feed my physical life is the same way I crave the Scriptures to feed my spiritual life. Holy manna. Now, when I was younger, I used to think the Scriptures were really boring. The Bible was really boring, but that's because I had never really looked at it. And then there came a point in my life in which the Scriptures were opened up to me. And after that point, I haven't been able to put them down. You might say, well, that's because you're a preacher and that's the way it is for weirdos like you. But it really is true for all believers. The Apostle Paul encourages all Christians, like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Bible will seem like a bore when you ignore it, because you must read it to need it. Let me say that again. The Bible may seem like a bore when you ignore it, because you must read it to need it. A man in Kansas City who several years ago was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured, lost his eyesight, both of his hands. He had become a Christian recently, before that had happened, and one of the things that he was most disappointed about is that he would no longer be able to read the Bible. And then he heard about a woman in England who had learned to read Braille by her lips. And so he got a couple of books of the Bible in Braille. But to his disappointment, when he brought them up to his lips, he discovered that the nerve endings of his lips had also been damaged. And yet his tongue had touched the raised characters, and it suddenly occurred to him that he could read the Bible with his tongue. At last count, he had read through the Bible 4 times. If you've never craved the Bible like that, then you've never really had the Scriptures opened up to you. So not only do we need the Scriptures to know God's will and to maintain spiritual life, we also need the Scriptures in order to understand the gospel. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them, and how can they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You have to follow the reasoning of there, that line of reasoning, that one must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. People can only call upon the name of the Lord if they believe in him, that he is the Savior, worthy of being called upon and who will respond to the call. And people cannot believe in this Christ unless they have heard of him. And they cannot hear of Christ unless there is someone to tell them about Christ. Well, we've heard from Moses, we've heard from Paul, we've heard from Peter. Let's hear it from Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus also says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, perhaps you've asked or heard it asked, what about people in the Old Testament? How can they be saved if they didn't know Jesus? Well, they didn't necessarily know what his name would be or the full details of how he would come, but those saved under the old covenant were saved by trusting in the promised Christ. Their faith was a forward-looking faith based on God's word of promise that a Messiah or a Redeemer would in fact come. Speaking about Old Testament believers such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, the author of Hebrews says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And then Jesus himself says this: your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Even Old Testament believers had faith, saving faith in Christ, to whom they looked forward. Not with exact knowledge of the historical details of Christ's life, but with great faith in the absolute reliability of God's word of promise. The Bible is necessary for salvation. In this sense, one must either read the gospel message in the Bible himself or hear it from another person. Many years ago, there was a Moscow theater and an actor by the name of Alexander Rostov. He was converted while playing the role of Jesus in the sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read a couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount and then remove his gown and cry out, "Give me my tuxedo and top hat." But as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," he began to tremble. And instead of continuing with the script, he continued reading from Matthew chapter 5, ignoring the coughs and calls and foot stomping of the other actors to get his attention. And finally, recalling a verse he had learned from his childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Before the curtain could be closed, Rostov had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Holy manna. Unbelievers know that God exists and that they have broken his standards. What good news it is to hear that Christ has died for our sins. One final thought. Man cannot live on bread alone, but man still needs bread. Man cannot live on general revelation alone, but man still needs general revelation. And general revelation and special revelation both come from the same revealer. What is revealed in nature that scientists study is a revelation from God. So when scientists do their job well, they tell us things about God. And this will never contradict special revelation. The rub comes when scientists forward a theory as fact. And there have been times, though, when the church has been slow to accept a scientific discovery because it seemed to contradict Scripture. At one time, the church thought the world was flat, right? Because the Scriptures say that people walked across the face of the earth. And then it was discovered that the earth was, in fact, round. And slowly, the church came to realize we had simply misinterpreted Scripture. General revelation is necessary. There have also been times when the scientific community has been slow to factor biblical truth into scientific theory because special revelation is necessary. But we never need fear science that it will uncover some fact that will discredit the Bible, but quite on the contrary, both general revelation and special revelation reveal the same God of revelation. But only by the special revelation of Scripture can we know of our need for Jesus Christ, who is the truth that sets us free. Amen.